We read the Word of God this morning from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let us begin to read at verse 1. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. The apostle is speaking there of the fact that he wrote these things to others, and now he writes them to them, even though they are not directly affected by the heresy that he's going to refute, as, for instance, the Galatians were. He says, I'm going to write these same things to you because for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far the reading of the holy and divine Word of God. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come again to the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, which teaches us concerning our only comfort in life and in death. And it is good that we remind ourselves a little by way of introduction this morning concerning the history of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a creed that has its origin in the coming of the Reformation by the operation of the Spirit into the heart of the king of, or elector of, a little province in Germany called the Palatinate. That king's name was Frederick. Frederick was one of those rarest of creatures, a godly prince, so that Frederick actually believed what was written in the Heidelberg Catechism, and Frederick was a believer. Frederick ordered, as was the custom during those days, the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism, and that writing was carried out by a commission headed by Frederick's theologian, Zacharias Ursinus, a man taught by Calvin himself, well-schooled in the Reformed faith. Frederick himself defended the Catechism because it was his own personal faith. That Catechism was designed to be the tool for the instruction of the youth and the members of the church in the truth. The Catechism of the Heidelberg was not the first catechism. Catechisms are as old as the church in the New Testament. From the beginning, the church wrote and insisted upon catechisms, and that those catechisms be used to teach the people the truth, because the church believed that the people can perish for lack of knowledge, and they would not have that. The form and content of that instruction of the catechism was also set very early from the beginning. The content of catechisms was instruction in doctrine and life from the Apostles' Creed, from the Lord's Prayer, and from the Ten Commandments. All catechisms included those three things. The content, then, of the Heidelberg Catechism in teaching us the truth from the Apostles' Creed, from the Lord's Prayer, and from the Ten Commandments is not unique, and it was not begun by Zacharias and by the Heidelberg. It's old. Neither are catechisms new. They're old. What is unique and what is the genius of the Heidelberg Catechism is the organization of all of that instruction under the theme of comfort. Comfort is the theme of the catechism. That is why very often the attempt to teach the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism from any other theme fails. Because the catechism has a theme. Its theme is stated in the very first Lord's Day, and its theme is the believer's comfort in life and in death. That comfort is the Catechism's theme. And you understand, then, that comfort is not something that the Heidelberg Catechism gets to in the course of its instruction. The Reformed faith does not view comfort as one element of the instruction of the truth. In other words, that you can teach the truth abstractly apart from comfort. It's impossible. The Reformed faith views comfort as the theme of the truth. When the truth is taught in all of its glory, in all of its parts, comfort is taught. Comfort controls. Comfort dominates the instruction in the truth. And that truth, therefore, when it is taught, when the truth of the Trinity is taught, when the truth of justification is taught, when the truth of sanctification is taught, when the truth of the commandments is taught, when the truth of prayer is taught, it is, in the teaching, comforting for the believer. That's what we mean when we say that comfort is the theme of the Catechism. And you may say to me, but doesn't that comfort of the believer in the teaching of the truth, doesn't that take away from and detract from what the Bible insists upon, that the theme of all truth is the glory of God? Isn't comfort, the believer's comfort now specifically in life and death, does that not compete with what is the goal, the purpose of all things, namely the glory of God? And the answer is no, not at all, because in the believer's comfort, that is, in the instruction of the believer in the truth, and the effect of that instruction upon the believer, which is his comfort, God is glorified because the content of the truth that comforts the believer is God, Jesus Christ, and His glory. When the believer is comforted, he is comforted by the truth. And the truth simply consists in this: God and His glory. And it is that comfort. We haven't defined it yet now. We're simply noticing a fact. It is that comfort that is the theme, the controlling point of all the Catechism's instruction. It is that, in order that the believer may live and die happily. The Catechism connects the happiness of the believer with the believer's possession of this comfort. God comforts believers with the truth in order that believers may live and die happily. God will have His people live and die happily, and He does that by comforting them with the truth. It is this point, that is, that a believer lives and dies happily, that is the point of the apostle in Philippians chapter 3. When he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The apostle there, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is commanding the believer and the church to rejoice, to be happy, or to live and to die happily. And the Apostle Paul, then, having told the church to do that, is going to explain how, the source, the reason that the church rejoices in the Lord. The apostle here in chapter 3 is giving a kind of sermon on the believer's comfort in life and death in order that the believer may rejoice. The believer rejoices, not abstractly, says the apostle, but the believer rejoices in the Lord. The apostle's concern is the believer's rejoicing in the Lord. The apostle's concern is the very same concern of Lord's Day 1, that we, belonging to Jesus Christ, being in the Lord, may live and die happily. And the apostle calls this the canon of the Christian life. He does that in chapter, or verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. That rule is the rule that he has explained previously in the chapter, that the believer is in the Lord, and therefore that the believer rejoices. The rule of the apostle there, the rule according to which we walk, is the rule of Lord's Day 1. That belonging to Jesus Christ, we live and die happily. That's the canon of the Christian life. Let's consider then this Lord's Day under that theme, the canon of the Christian life. Let us know, first of all, what this is. Let us notice, secondly, why this is so. And let us notice, finally, for what this is the canon of the Christian life. Why is this the canon of the Christian life? When we speak of a canon, or the apostle here speaks of a rule, according to which or by which we walk, the walk being our life in the world, when we speak of a canon, we are speaking of a rule, a principle. A principle that is the foundation of all of the Christian life. A principle that controls the Christian life. Or, if you will, the principle that guides that which along the believer walks. That's a canon. And there is a rule, says the apostle, according to which we walk. The Heidelberg Catechism says the same thing. There is a rule, there is a principle for your and my life, for life and for death. And that rule is our comfort in life and in death. Our comfort, says the Catechism, is the purpose of the revelation of the truth. Our comfort is the reason that God teaches us the truth. Our comfort controls the explanation of the truth. Possessing this comfort, I may live, and I do live, and die happily. So that this comfort, the believer's comfort in life and death, is the canon, the rule of the Christian life. He that possesses it lives and dies happily. He who lacks it has no comfort, and he lives and dies miserable. Now, it is this only comfort that is the theme of the apostle here in Philippians chapter 3. He isn't speaking about that rule or that comfort when he tells us to rejoice. And again, when he says in chapter 4, again I say now, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the effect of that canon, as that canon is the rule of the believer's life. When he lives according to that canon, when he has that comfort, he will rejoice. He does rejoice. He lives and dies happily. But the apostle speaks of this comfort when he speaks of our salvation in Jesus Christ. When he says here, not merely rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord. And when he defends that over against a heresy, a comfort-robbing heresy in the chapter. The apostle, in his vigor, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. The apostle there, in his vehemence against that, the apostle, when he at the end of the chapter declares that those who hold to that heresy are enemies of the cross of Christ, the apostle is vehement against that because that heresy robs the believer of his comfort and therefore his rejoicing. His comfort, therefore his rejoicing, is not his confidence in the flesh. It's that he is in the Lord. Rejoice, he says, in the Lord. And when he says rejoice in the Lord, he isn't talking about the Lord as the reason that we rejoice, but he means that we rejoice because we are in Jesus Christ. What he says again in verse 9, that I am found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God, of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The believer's comfort, the canon of the Christian life, begins with this, that the believer is in the Lord. He is one with Jesus Christ. He is joined with Jesus Christ. He is one body with Him and one plant with Him. He is, in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, belonging or belongs to Jesus Christ. Not merely, you understand, as a piece of property, but as part of the body of Jesus Christ. He is in Him. And the apostle calls that being in Jesus Christ faith. He does that when he says that the righteousness is through the faith of Christ, and that righteousness which is of God is by faith. In other words, he is calling there our union with Christ faith. What is faith? Faith is, first of all, this, that we belong to Him. We are one with Him. We are in Jesus Christ. That's where our comfort begins. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 3. That's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism says essentially this: your comfort and my comfort is that we belong to Christ. We're His. Not only as a property, but as His body. Or to use another analogy of Scripture, we're His because we're His bride. And He is our husband. We belong to Him. And that has reference, says the apostle, especially in light of the judgment. He says that I be found in Him. That being found is God's finding. God is the one who finds the believer in Jesus Christ. And He finds that believer in Jesus Christ when He comes and judges men. God's always judging men. He judges men every day. He judges every man, woman, and child every single day. And He finds in that judgment the believer in Jesus Christ. That is, when God searches him, when God comes judging, then God finds the believer in Jesus Christ And finding him in Jesus Christ, he finds the believer in possession of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The very first benefit to the believer of belonging to Jesus Christ or being in Jesus Christ is that the believer possesses Christ's righteousness. That's what the Catechism says too. I belong to my faithful Savior who had his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. That's the first benefit. Why is it any good that you belong to Jesus Christ? Why must you be in him? Because being found in him, you are found in possession of his righteousness. The righteousness that he worked out, as the Catechism says, on the cross by his satisfaction. That he paid for all of our guilt. And that he earned for us everything that God required of us. And the way that we have that is to be in him. That when God comes in the judgment, when God searches men, that he finds some men in Christ. And finding them in Christ, he finds them in possession of Christ's righteousness. And he acquits them. He says, oh, they belong to Christ. He paid for all their sins. I forgive all their sins. They're righteous before me. They're heirs of eternal life. That means then that that man who's in Jesus Christ not only has his sins forgiven, he's not only found in Christ in possession of Christ's righteousness, but he is blessed. And that's what the apostle says when the apostle says, after he is found in Jesus Christ, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. He is describing there the blessedness of the righteous. God loves the righteous and God blesses the righteous. Those whom God joins to Jesus Christ and makes one with Jesus Christ and whom he in the judgment finds in Jesus Christ, he also blesses. What is that? The apostle says, first of all, that we know him. That's the blessedness of the righteous. That's what we belong to those who are in Christ. They know him. That's the knowledge of love. That means that they know him and are convinced that he is their Savior and that God is their Father for his sake. That's what it means to know him. It means to know him. And his cross as the only ground and foundation of their salvation. It means to know him in his love toward those whom he joined to himself. It means to know him and the power of his cross. That's the fruit. That's the gift. That's the comfort. Those that belong, those that are in Jesus Christ, they know him. And then the apostle says that they know the power of his resurrection. That means that they know experientially and really the power of Christ's resurrection is that resurrection is brought into the possession of the believer. You understand, man, as he's apart from Jesus Christ, is dead. Man, as man is in Adam, died. He knows the power of God's judgment. He knows the power of death. Now being joined to Jesus Christ and possessing Christ's righteousness, he knows the power of Christ's resurrection. God not only forgives a man's sins whom he joins to Jesus Christ, God not only gives that man to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but God raises that man up, causes that man to be alive. He causes that man to live now with the life of Jesus Christ. Translates him out of the kingdom of darkness and delivers him into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what the catechism means when he delivers me from all the power of the devil. To be in the power of the devil is to be dead. Now to be in Jesus Christ, to be alive. And that life consists, does that power of the resurrection, that life consists in the knowledge of his salvation, in the confession of the truth, in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the comfort to a man who's in Jesus Christ, who belongs to him. And he says that we have fellowship, the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, again, we know the fellowship or communion of or with his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And the idea there is not only that the believer now being joined to Jesus Christ becomes the object of the sufferings of the cross of Jesus Christ, that's true. The believer now, as he's joined to Jesus Christ, bears the reproach of the world. He bears the assaults of Satan. He bears the lusts of his flesh. He fights against them. But that's not the idea there, wholly. The idea there is that he has fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ as those sufferings earned all the benefits of salvation for him. As that cross was the ultimate realization of what is at the heart of the comfort, that God makes evil subservient to his people's salvation. That's what the catechism, you might say, summarizes all of our comfort as. We belong to him. We are in possession of the satisfaction of his cross. He has delivered us from the power of the devil. Not a hair can fall from our head except it be by his will. What does that mean? It means this. Yea, as it were in summary, all things must be subservient to my salvation. That's the cross. Notice the catechism says, all things. Not just the evil in my life, that's true. The evil in my life is made subservient to my salvation. The good in my life is too. Apart from my belonging to Jesus Christ, the good in my life would make me more wicked. God gave me health and wealth, and I don't belong to Jesus Christ. That makes me more wicked. The good in my life is made subservient to my salvation too, so I don't serve my belly as my God, so I don't mind earthly things, so I don't go after the world. What keeps me from doing that? I belong to Christ. But the evil too is made subservient to my salvation. All evil. But that is the exact language of the catechism. The catechism says all things. If you belong to Jesus Christ, which means this, if you have fellowship with his sufferings, they're made conformable to his death. All things are subservient your salvation. The creation, the fall, all the history of the world, the movements of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the fluttering of a butterfly. I don't know how that's subservient to my salvation, but it is. All things. Why? Because you belong to Jesus Christ. Now that's your comfort. You belong to Him. And if you say that, you have to, in the very same breath, say, I'm not my own. In the language of the apostle, you have to say, we are not of those who have confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh, certainly not our own. You can't say that applies simply to other men. I don't have confidence in other men. No, the apostle means that I don't have confidence in my flesh. And the apostle goes after a heresy that is a comfort-robbing heresy, because that heresy is a heresy that says, I have confidence in the flesh. I do not belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to myself. And that heresy consists in this. What is that comfort-robbing heresy that says, I am my own and I don't belong to Jesus Christ? What is it? It's the heresy of the concision, of the dogs, and of the evil workers. And that's the heresy of self-righteousness. It's not the heresy that says merely that Christ didn't do anything. The concision never said that. The concision always said, the dogs and the evil workers always said, Christ died, but he didn't do enough. You also have to be circumcised. That's why he calls them here the concision. That's the Holy Spirit's play upon their name. The Holy Spirit isn't above a pun upon the name of heretics. He takes their name here and he puns it. They insisted upon the cutting and said, we are the circumcision. You have to be circumcised. That circumcision as the work of the law that stood for the necessity of the believer of working the works of the law for his salvation. And the Holy Spirit says, they're not the cutting. They're not the circumcision. They're the concision. They're the mutilators. He puns their name. Their confidence, they're saying, I am my own and I don't belong to Jesus Christ. That confidence was their works, their doing. But the catechism says negatively, I'm not my own. There's no comfort. Being your own. First of all, man can't be his own. That's the lie of the devil. God made man a dependent creature from the very beginning. Man is dependent. He will depend upon something. That's who he is. That's his nature. Adam knew he was dependent upon God. The lie of the devil is ye can be as gods and therefore be independent. Man can't be independent. The catechism points it out when the catechism says, I am delivered from the power of the devil. Man either depends on God or the devil, one of the two. Man can never be himself autonomous. He's not his own. Man is either owned by Christ and belongs to Christ, or man is the plaything of the devil. And the devil can do with him what he wants. Now take that being alone from the viewpoint of what the apostle says, be found. I am found in Christ. And now I don't want to be found alone. You're found alone. You're going to be found alone in the judgment then. You'll be found alone in your sins. You'll be found alone with all your guilt. You'll be found alone with all of your pollution. And you stand in the judgment alone too then. To have confidence in the flesh, to say it's my doing that commends me to God, that is the reason that God delivers me. That's the reason that I enter into heaven. What I do. Doesn't matter what you say that doing consists of. The Judaizers, the concision here, said you have to keep the law of Moses. That was for their time. It's the fact that one says, my doing is the reason why God receives me and accepts me. What commends me to God. What is the cause of my blessing from God is the reason that I may rejoice. It's what I have confidence in, my doing. If there was someone who could have confidence in his doing, it was the apostle. He counts it all as dung, loss, that we belong to Christ. And he calls that a rule. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're perfect in principle already. You sit in heavenly places. Being joined to Him, you already have His Spirit. You're perfect in principle. As many as be perfect. Be thus minded. That is, what is thus minded? To have no confidence in the flesh. To say, I'm not my own. But I belong to Jesus Christ. The man that says that is perfect. That's the rule that he talks about. Let us walk by the same, that is, that previous rule that I stated. Let us walk by it. That's a canon of our life. In your life, my life, we will have comfort. Cast off confidence in the flesh. Say, I'm not my own. When all our confidence rests in Jesus Christ, I belong to Him. That's not merely a good way of life, you understand. It's a canon. It's a rule. Walk by it. You will have comfort. Depart from it, and there's no comfort. Indeed, if a man doesn't walk according to that rule, the truth is not only not comforting for him, but the truth discomfits him. It exposes his sin and his trusting in himself and his worldliness and his earthly mindedness. And when he calls that a canon, a rule, he is saying what the catechism says, it is an only comfort. Can't have that in something else. It's that or nothing. And it belongs to that canon too, that rule. The beautiful phrase of the apostle here. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. What is he saying there? He is saying that for the believer that is joined to Jesus Christ, that believer walks according to that rule. And in principle, he is perfect. But he has his flesh. He has the world. He has the assaults of Satan. And there can be something in his life that does not conform with that rule. God will show that to him. God will teach him. No, you have to give that up. No, you have to put that away. No, that isn't subservient to this casting off of confidence in the flesh and having only confidence in Jesus Christ. God will show that to him. That's part of the believer's comfort. I may grow. I may learn. I do grow and learn. More and more to say this. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. That my life is more and more conformed to that rule. I more and more live in that comfort. That's why we go through the Heidelberg Catechism year after year after year after year. We have to grow in our comfort. We have to be shown by God as we go through the catechism. Our comfort more and more. We have to have pointed out to us those things that don't conform to that rule. We have to be comforted. And that comfort, you understand. Comfort isn't a funny feeling. Isn't a fuzzy feeling. That comfort is relief. That comfort is consolation. That comfort is the solace of the believer in life and in death. That comfort that he belongs to Jesus Christ and therefore he's not his own, that comfort is not merely a good that makes the evil bearable. It is the good according to which all the evil in his life and even all the good in his life is subservient to his salvation. That's what a comfort is. Comfort does not merely make me able to endure. Comfort makes the evil serve my salvation. And then, of course, comfort, because I can say all things serve my salvation, then, of course, comfort brings me solace. Comfort gives me strength. Comfort gives me assurance and hope. And then comfort gives me happiness. You understand now, this is a question. I can explain to you, I have before. Many times. Abstractly. And clinically. What is comfort? The Catechism puts a question to you and I. It's not a question for every man. It's a question for believers. It's a question for those who are joined to Christ, who are in Him. And the apostle calls his brethren and his beloved. Now the question is this. It's a subjective question. It's a question that you and I must answer. And we must keep answering it all through the catechism because comfort is the theme of the catechism. It controls the catechism. And it's the canon of our life. And the question is this, what governs, what rules, what provides solace and relief and happiness in your life. You must face that. God takes away whether it be job or whether it be loved one. When God takes away, what is your comfort? When God gives and life is going fine and you have food and drink to abundance, what is your happiness? What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is it that you live for? The question of comfort, you understand, is a question of your God. What's your God? What delivers you from the evil and what makes life tolerable and what is the good in your life, that's your God. Tell me what your comfort is and tell me what you brings you happiness and what brings me happiness, and I'll tell you who your God is. What is your only comfort in life and death? There's only one for the believer. He belongs to Christ, and he's not his own. That is an only comfort. It is the only thing that gives comfort. And it is a comfort that will brook no rivals. And it's an exclusive comfort. It will serve you in life. It'll serve you in death. It makes all the evil, indeed it makes all things, subservient to my salvation. And because we have it, indeed it is given to us that we may rejoice in life and in death. Not with a false joy. The apostle speaks about a false joy. He weeps when he speaks about this. There are those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Who are those people? They're the very same ones that he spoke about in the first part of the chapter. A man that has confidence in the flesh. He's not talking about the world out there. He's talking about those that have the name of Christian, but whose confidence is their flesh. They're earthly, fundamentally earthly. They seek earthly things. And in that, they deny the cross of Christ because they deny the power of the cross of Christ as the only ground, the only fountain of their salvation. The consequence of, they have no comfort. But the effect of their doctrine is earthly mindedness. God gives us this comfort in order that we may rejoice. A joy with the joy of our salvation. God will have us rejoice. God will not have us in fear. God will not have us live without assurance. He will have us rejoice. He'll have us rejoice not in earthly things and not in ourselves, but in Him. Rejoice, I say, in the Lord. And that rejoicing, because it is in the Lord, that rejoicing is unaffected by earthly things. It's unaffected by earthly circumstances because it is not derived from those earthly things. God can take away everything. He did for the apostle. It took away his freedom, took away his health. He was going to take away his life, and the apostle says, rejoice. Why? Because the believers, the Christians' joy is not derived from or dependent upon his earthly circumstances. It's not dependent upon how much he has or how little he has. It depends on one thing only. He belongs to Jesus Christ, and therefore, whether he has or lacks, it's subservient to his salvation. And he rejoices. You can't take it away. Because he belongs to Christ, he's not his own. He may live, he does live, and he dies happily. That's the fruit that God in Christ will work by His Spirit as we go through the catechism yet again. In the way of instruction, sound instruction, in our misery, our deliverance, and our gratitude, God will give us the joy of our salvation, that we too may live and die happily. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, grant that we may confess that we are not our own, but belong to Jesus Christ. And in that confidence, by that assurance of Thy Spirit, may we also live and die happily. For Jesus' sake, amen.